Merry Christmas. Still okay to say Merry Christmas, right? Although I do have friends that have already completely taken down all of their Christmas, right? But these were the same people that decorated for Christmas November 2nd, right? So I'm going to let mine stay up for a couple more weeks because we put ours up the second week of December, so we're going to enjoy it a little bit longer. But we can still say Merry Christmas, right? I want to thank all of y'all that have come to support me. Those that are watching online, I've gotten your text this morning. I appreciate that. We're going to be praying for the rest and relaxation for our pastor, Eric, and his family. So when they come back in 2029, they'll come back invigorated. Or 2020, I'm sorry. I'm Prince here. I'm predicting the future. 2021. And when they come back in 2021, invigorated, ready to blast us off and grow this church. Amen. How about those gifts? Everybody, open those gifts Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, right? You satisfied with your gifts? Everybody looks good. I see a couple of you wearing your gifts today. But that's what we're going to be talking about today. We just got out of a series, a three-part series, where Pastor Eric masterfully spoke and taught about the gifts that were given to Jesus, right? And I don't know about you, but I learned so much through that series about the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh and what they represented. And I just feel like I'm a little bit closer and have a better knowledge of God and the Word of God because of His teaching. Now, one thing about gifts is we all opened our gifts and from each other, from our families, from our friends. But I'm not going to speak about those gifts. What I want to speak to you today, and what God has put on my heart to speak to you about today, is about the gifts that come from God. The reason why God gave us a gift through Jesus is so that we can receive gifts. And we're going to be in the scripture in Romans 12. I want you to open your Bibles to Romans 12. Woo, that's right. And in the old days, we'd come back from youth camp. And we'd be excited, and we'd say, whenever we'd say we'd open the Bible, everybody would say, woo, yeah. But we're going to be in Romans 12. We're going to start in verse 4, and we're going to go through all the way to verse 8. You see, we're in a weird part of the season right now. Christmas day is gone. It's not quite New Year's. And, you know, normally when we preach about New Year's, we preach about new beginnings and change and things, new things we want to implement in our lives. But this is kind of a weird time, kind of a lull time. Matter of fact, a friend of mine on social media said he didn't even know what day it was today, this morning, right? But one of the things I understand is that when we unwrap our presents, there are some parallels between the presents that we receive from each other and the presents that we receive from God. And so what I want to do is I want to kind of give you a heads up of what you're about to receive in the next 35 minutes. Number one, I'm calling this sermon Unwrapped. I got what I got, now what? Right? But one thing we're going to learn today in this Unwrapped sermon is not to say, God, you've given me this gift, but I don't have what it takes. Instead, we're going to learn to say, God, this is what I have. Take what I have. We're also going to learn that there's a difference between a spectacular gift and a significant gift. And we're also going to be in 1 Samuel 10 and 1 Samuel 16, but I'm going to carry you there, okay? So don't worry about that. But I want you to remain in Romans 12 and I'm going to start to read, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into the message, all right? Romans 12, verse 4 through 8, and I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. Don't worry, if your Bible says Holy Bible, you're good. Now, as we have many parts in one body, all of the parts do not have the same function. In the same way, we are many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. According to the grace given to us, We have different gifts. Y'all say different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. In teaching, in exhorting, in exhortation, in giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. You know, when I read scripture, I'll read the whole thing out, and then I'll often ask a question. And when I read this scripture here, there was a simple question that I had in my heart, and that question was this: why are we given different gifts? Wouldn't it be easier if we were all given the same gifts? But I back up a little bit, and it says here, now, we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function. And I like how Paul is giving us the mindset is that the foot can't be the hand and the hand can't be the mouth, right? And it reminds me of a restaurant. For many years, I waited tables. And I was the host and I was also the waiter. And these are the frontline people. These are the people that you see every day. But how many of you know they wouldn't be where they're at? They wouldn't even have a job if it wasn't for the cooks, right? The people that you don't see. And then even that, the cooks wouldn't have a job if it weren't for some people in the back that were keeping the kitchen and the dishes clean, the dishwashers, right? So every part of that restaurant, in order to function well, would have to work together. The dishwashers had to work so the cooks could work. The cooks would have to work so the waiters and the hostess can. But see, I think a lot of us feel like if we're not the waiter or if we're not the hostess, if we're not in front of everybody, then our gifts don't matter. Then what we have to offer don't matter. And so we talk about gifts and different functions. And I had a friend of mine who, he's my orthopedic doctor. He told me this story about when he was in Ohio in medical school. And his roommate was a prosthetic doctor, a doctor that made like these bionic and prosthetic limbs. And they were in medical school. And one day, he went over to his house or his apartment. He opened the door to pull out a Coca-Cola, and he fell down to the ground for what he saw in the refrigerator. He started screaming, "Oh, my God! Oh, my God!" And my buddy comes in, or his friend comes in. He's the prosthetic doctor. And he's like, what are you yelling about? He says, "In the refrigerator! In the refrigerator!" And he opened the refrigerator. And what it was, y'all, it was a human hand wrapped up in cellophane. Ligaments and tendons for all to see. Enjoy your lunch later. But the prosthetic doctor says, "What are you talking about? It's just a hand." And he says, "Yeah, but it's in cellophane and it's in your refrigerator. That's not where it's supposed to be." And he says, "Look at your hands. You have two of them. And you're not grossed out by those two hands." But the biblical principle there is a body part not attached to its function is a deplorable sight. Right? So we're going to learn about that. I'm going to read in the scripture. First, we're going to go ahead and pray. And would you pray with me? Lord Father, in the season of good tidings, comfort, and cheer, Lord Father, we thank you. I thank you, Lord, that I can teach and preach your word one more time. I thank you, Lord, and invite the Holy Spirit here to hover in this room, Lord Father, to penetrate the hearts of men and women. Lord Father, selfishly, I ask for your power. I ask for you to sink with my mind, stand in my body, and speak through my mouth all that you would have your people understand, say, know, and do. Lord Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing unto your sight. In your name I pray. Amen. Ever receive a gift you didn't like? Maybe it wasn't this year. Maybe it was in the past. But you had this posture when it comes to opening this gift. And this gift was this. You really shouldn't have. But in your mind, your heart, you're like, no, you really shouldn't have, right? And in those moments, you have to decide that whether you're one of three different people. Number one, you have to decide whether you're going to be an exchanger. Okay? Do you know what an exchanger is? An exchanger, they justify things in their mind, and what they say is, the person that gave me this gift would really want me to be happy. And because they would really want me to be happy, they wouldn't want me just to be satisfied with this gift that I don't really like. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take it back. I'm going to find out where it was bought from. I'm going to take it to Target, Kohl's, Costco, wherever it may be, and exchange it for something that would make me happy. Because I know that the person who gave me this gift would just want me to be happy, right? Then you have the regifter. Oh, a lot of regifters in here, right? And the regifter is something is that, you know, you get something you don't like, and you say, well, you know what? Next year's church Christmas party, next year's office party, this sparkly lotion would be great for somebody, right? But I believe there should be an unwritten rule about regifting gifts. You see, sometimes when I get a gift and I think about whether I should regift it, I feel a little guilt and shame, right? Because this person gave me this or whatever, you know. But how many of you have received and know you have received a regifted gift? Right? You knew that the person who gave you this gave no effort but to wrap it or put it in a bag, put some paper on it, and say, here you go. I think there should be an unwritten rule that if you receive a regifted gift and you know it, there should be no shame and no guilt to pass that gift along to somebody else. Amen? Then there's a third person. This is the more sentimental person. This is the reluctant holder honor. This is the person that opens the gift and they're overjoyed, right? Yes, thank you. I've always wanted a purple elephant or whatever it may be, right? And they express themselves with joy and they do a really good job letting you know that, wow, this is the greatest gift of all. But when the gift giver leaves, they wrap that thing back up in the box. They go to their darkest crevice of their closet and they hide it. And they reluctantly hold on to it until the gift giver comes to visit one day. And then the person goes to their closet and they dig it out. And then they put it in the place of prominence in their house like it had been there the whole time, right? What are you? Are you an exchanger? Are you a regifter? Are you a reluctant holder honor? You know, when I was a kid, you know, I didn't give a choice. I got a lot of gifts that I really didn't like when I was a kid, but I had a lot of gifts that I liked. But there's a saying for children. You get what you get and you don't pitch a thank you. When I was a kid, from 9 years old till I was 17 years old, I got this gift from my dad, and we've already had it out. My dad's probably watching today. We've already had it out about this, so I'm cool to talk about this. But he gave me a box every year for like 8 years. A gift that was called, it was an English leather wallet gift set. Now, some of you don't know what English leather is. You have this picture of a Pinterest and all these cool leather things. No, English leather was a cologne, but it was not just any cologne. It was the Boone's Farm of cologne, okay? Well, all my friends were wearing Eternity and Obsession and Polo. I had English leather, okay? And it wasn't so bad to get this 1 year. But the next year, I looked under the tree, and I recognized the shape of the box. And I picked it up, and I felt that same weight. I knew exactly what it was. And although every year it had different paper on it, it was the same thing. See, what my dad would do, admittedly, is he would go to Kmart or Walmart, and he'd go down the gift set aisle, and he would find the most masculine thing he could find for me. English leather wallet gift set. And even after the fourth year, I told him, Dad, when you go down that aisle, they got these cool cereal bowls, you know, the big bowls, you know, give me those, I like those, you know. But no, he gave me the English leather wallet gift set. Now I can open my chest of drawers. I remember this like it was yesterday. Oh, by the way, the wallet was not leather. It was plastic. But I had a rubber band with seven wallets wrapped around that rubber band. And the reason why I say that and mention that story, because I remember sitting Indian style holding that gift, knowing exactly what it was, and thinking, I wish I could change what was in here. I wish I got something different. I wish I could have got what he had, my cousins, or what they had. So my question for you today is, have you ever looked in the mirror and maybe said the same thing? Maybe you looked in the mirror and you said, I wish I was better looking. I wish I had short hair. I wish I had long hair. I wish I had hair. Yes. But I wish I was a more patient parent. I wish I was more successful in my business and trade. I wish I knew God's word more. I wish I was more like him. I wish I was more like her. And I think God's word has something to say about all those things today, because deep down inside, we all want to change, don't we? We all want something different for our lives. And January, come January in a couple days, it's usually the month of change, right? 80% of you in this room, 80% of you watching online are going to want to make a resolution. And let me tell you about that. This is what history and statistics say, that by January 31st, 25% of you would have given up on your change. Whether that would be to lose weight, to quit smoking, to quit cussing, whatever it may be, 25% of you in 30 days will give up on that. In 60 days, 75% will have given up. And by the end of the year, only 4% would really fulfill their resolution. Isn't that something? But we all want to change, right? But change is hard. Change takes so much effort. There's a book, and if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write this down. If you want to change, there's a book by a guy named James Clear, and it's called Atomic Habits. Boy, he really helps you with this. He explains that we don't really get rid of habits. We just exchange them for better ones. And he gives you a path on how we can do these, some practical principles on how we can do this. James Clear, Atomic Habits. But here's one thing I know. 2020 was a rough year. And for a lot of people, 2020 really didn't increase our faith. It revealed our faith. Right? So if we look into 2021 or 2029, however you have it, if you know that there's a gap in your life that'll sink your boat in 2021, you better address it. You better address it. So what I want to do is I want to remind you of two Old Testament heroes that speak about change and receiving their gifts. And I want to answer the questions, how do we meet the moments of change that I need in this next year or the rest of my life? And the first one is found in chapter 9. And I'm going to tell you the story. You don't have to turn there, but it's in 1 Samuel. And I want to set up the story here. The people of Israel were governed by judges. But when they looked in the mirror as a whole, they wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to be like the Philistines and the Edomites and all these other kingdoms that had a king. And they started to look inward and they said, why don't we have a king? And so they asked, can we have a king? The man of God at the time was a prophet, a seer named Samuel. And they said, would you go to God, Samuel, and ask him, can we have a king? Can we be like everybody else? And God said, no, No. Until the squeaky wheel got the oil, and God says, yes. One condition. I choose your king, and I'm going to choose it through the prophet Samuel right here. So knowing that context, the Lord comes to Samuel and speaks to him. And he says in 1 Samuel 9:16, you don't have this, I'll just read it to you. At this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him as ruler over the people of Israel. See, there was this tall fellow, good-looking fellow, Tim Tebow-looking guy with long hair, right? It's like Tim Tebow and Fabio had a baby. Kind of crazy, right? But this is what it was. Anyway, Saul, everybody knew Saul was different. And Saul was a man of God. He loved God. The whole family of Saul, they loved God. And Saul's dad one time lost a bunch of donkeys. And he commissioned his son, Saul, to go find these donkeys. Well, days later, after Saul looking for these donkeys, could not find them. But he had the wisdom to know that there is a seer close by, there's a prophet close by who can ask God where my donkeys are. So they went to the town where Samuel lived, and they ran into a woman, and they says, have you heard of the prophet Samuel? And they said, yes, he's down the road there. He's about to get a sacrifice. If you hurry, you might catch him. So when they approach Samuel, Samuel's already have a revelation that he's going to anoint them. He already has a horn full of oil, because he heard that this man, as it says here, tomorrow I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, anoint him ruler over my people. And then it says, Saul approached Samuel, this is verse 18, in the city gate and asked, would you please tell me where the seer's house is? And Samuel says in verse 19, I am the seer. At that point, he anointed his head with oil. Verse 10, verse 1, it says, Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on Saul's head, kissed him and said, hasn't the Lord anointed you ruler over your inheritance? It's funny, Saul went looking for donkeys and found a kingdom. Isn't that crazy? Not biblical, but I think there's a life lesson in that, you know. I always believe that we always find things when we're looking for other things. I lost my wallet the other day. I went looking for it, tore up the house. Praise God, I found my keys. You know what I'm saying? And for young men, young ladies, you know, a lot of us, you know, we might want to dress up, go to the club, go to the bar, whatever, pick up somebody, find our next romance there. But if this is an example, Saul looking for donkeys, I would say go to the laundromat. Find them at the grocery store. Find them when they're at their worst, right? Find them when they're at, when they got their sweatpants with spaghetti stains on them, right? All right, because you're eventually going to see that person. That person is eventually, might as well get it over with. They have only one place to go, and that's forward from that point, right? David, he receives his anointing very similar, except David is not looking for donkeys. He's shepherding sheep. And something happens that the Lord comes to Samuel and says, I want you to anoint the new king of Israel. And Samuel says, well, I just thought we just did this years ago with Saul. And Saul had made some mistakes and made some bad decisions. And the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord left him. And so they were looking for a new king. And we find this for your notes starting in 1 Samuel 16. And he tells Samuel, the Lord tells Samuel to fill in 16, verse 1, it says, fill your horn with oil. And go, I am sending you to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem because I have selected him a king from his sons. Now, one thing you need to know about Jesse is he had seven sons. and seven sons that could probably look like they could start on any football team. They were strapping young men. And one by one, he would ask this man to come forward. And Samuel would look at him and see how tall he was and how kingly and princely he was. And he says, surely this is the one who's going to be the next king of Israel. And the Lord would tell him, no, not him. Then the next one would come. And he says, surely this one, well, he's even better than the first. He will be the next king of Israel. And the Lord told Samuel, no. Then the Lord told Samuel a powerful truth. He says, now you, see, you're looking at the outer appearance. But God, I look at the heart. And I want to find a young man, the one who's got a heart for me. Finally, six brothers went by. And he looks at Jesse, he's like, I just don't understand. The Lord told me, I got the horn filled up and everything, that there was going to be a king here, and there's no king here. Do you have any more sons? And Jesse said, yeah, I got one more, but I don't know if he's him. He's a young one. He's out there tending those sheep, those few sheep. Samuel says, can you bring him to me? And as soon as they saw the young man approaching Samuel, the Lord said, this is the one. This is the one. And the Lord says in verse 12, he said, then the Lord said, anoint him, for he is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day. Sound familiar? Reason why I ask that is he was anointed the very same way that Saul was anointed. And there's one thing that emerges from this story that's helped me, and I believe it'll help you. Number one is these men were called to it. Number two is they were gifted for it. And number three, everybody could see it. You see, once Saul got that anointing, everybody could see it upon him. And when he would walk around, they didn't know he was going to be king yet, but they saw something was different about him. It was more than his height or his good looks. There was a presence about him. The Spirit of the Lord was with him, and they noticed him. And they would even ask the question, is he a prophet? Because there's something about him, there's a presence about him that's attractive and draws me towards him. David, the same way. Once he received this anointing, the Spirit was with him. Everything that he did was done in excellence. It was like the favor of God shined upon these men. Have you ever met these people? It's like the favor of God just shined upon them. And people could see the thumbprint of God on his life. And when we read that the power of God came powerfully on David, we can see it. See, there's a story where David and King Saul's life intersects. And remember, I told you that the Spirit of God left Saul. And when the Spirit of God left Saul, that made him open to other spirits, bad spirits, to take over, to torment him, to make bad decisions, to make selfish decisions. When I was reading this, I was thinking about you ever meet these people that say, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual? You ever see these people? Right? I'm not religious, but I'm just spiritual. And when I started to think about that and pray about that idea, and yeah, I did. I did pray about that idea. I was like, what's up with that, God? And God says, the word spiritual means allowing all spirits. How many of you know not all spirits are good for you? Right? There are some spirits we don't want. And when I look back at some of these people that says I'm spiritual, not religious, they have pretty messed up lives because of what they've allowed in their life. And that's what's happened to Saul. And these spirits started to torment him. And there was people that says, you know what? There is a boy that lives in a village in Bethlehem who's got the Spirit of God. He's a mighty warrior to be, and he's a wonderful worshiper. Bring him here, because whenever this person comes in my presence, we feel better. We feel lifted. And so they summoned the young man and brought him into Saul's chambers, and the boy would play the lyre. Levi, I guess that's like the guitar. And he would bless him, and the presence of God calmed Saul. And Saul made him a member of his court. But there's one thing that I know that I've seen in this gifting. You can see it on people's life. There's this boy when I was in middle school. I played football with him. His name was LaMarcus. Let me tell you about LaMarcus. He was a running back. It means he scored touchdowns. He was on the offensive team, for some of you that don't understand. And LaMarcus was 5'10", 180 pounds in the seventh grade. And I was the safety. And what the safety was I was the last line of defense to stop LaMarcus from scoring a touchdown. And in front of me were these big guys, and they were strong, and they were fast, and they were called linebackers. Okay, and in front of the linebackers, there were the biggest guys on the team, and they were the defensive line. And this happened every day in practice. The quarterback would get the ball, and they would hand it to LaMarcus. And LaMarcus would go to the biggest guys on the defensive line, and he'd bust through them. Then he'd go to the second tier of the defense, the linebackers, and he'd take this giant, I've never seen hands bigger. He took his hand, these giant hands, and he'd put it on the helmet of these linebackers, and he'd throw them to the ground. Then there was me, right? And back then, I was not 5'10", 180 pounds. I know you think I was, but I wasn't. And I was standing there, and LaMarcus would do one of two things. If he was having a good day, he would use his speed and run away around me. If he was having a bad day, he would put the ball right here, he would lower his head, and he would run right through me. LaMarcus had a lot of bad days. You know? But when I was changing in the locker room, I noticed something. When he was taking off his pads, you know, guys, you know how we do in middle school, right? We look, see if we have what they have. Right? And I noticed that LaMarcus had two things that I didn't have. He had man muscles. He had the defined chest, defined shoulders. He had man muscles. And when he took off his shoulder pads, I noticed that LaMarcus had armpit hair. I was like, man muscles, armpit hair. So I went to the coach one time, and I was fed up with LaMarcus running me over. And I asked him, Coach, I want you to do your job. Coach me. And help me so I can tackle LaMarcus. Coach laughed at me. He patted me on the back. He said, yeah. See, LaMarcus has something that you don't have. And I said, I know. He's got man muscles and armpit hair. I know. He said, no. You see, LaMarcus was gifted to play football. And Robert, you weren't. It's okay. We all have different gifts, right? But sometimes he was right. I looked at LaMarcus and yes, he was right. He had the gifting of God on him to play football. And some of us can look at people and see that the gifting of God is obvious with them. When we think about and look about to Mother Teresa, we understand that she had a gifting to serve the less fortunate people. When we look back and see Martin Luther King Jr., right, and we read about him, we knew that he motivated and inspired action in people, right? When we see our pastor up here preaching every Sunday, he's a great communicator and great teacher and contextually breaks down the scripture for us to know it better. He has a gift. And it's easy to see the gift in others. But my question here is this. Why is it so hard to see that God has gifted us? One thing I believe is we see our gaps. We see our deficiencies. We see our inadequacies. We fail to see the gift that God has given us. And one thing that I know for sure is true with David and true with Saul, is true for me and is true for you, is number one, that God has gifted you or called you to it. God has gifted you for it. And here's the thing. Everybody can see it. God has called you to it. You know, I have people and ask me questions, Robert, how do I discover my calling in life? Because some people like this, like LaMarcus or whatever, I mean, theirs is easy. But when it comes to ministry and God's gifts, how do I understand and interpret what God is wanting to do in my life? And I remember having this conversation with my wife, Christy. And I was confused about, as I was reading the scriptures and wondering where God was taking me in my life. And I told her, I think that God has called me into the ministry. And she says, I know He has. And I says, really? And she says, yeah. And I says, why didn't you tell me? And she says, you're a man, you don't listen. But she was right. 2 weeks later, I was called in my pastor's office and he looked at me. He says, I see the thumbprint of God on your life to lead and to encourage people toward the gospel. And I want to make you an elder of this church. You know, sometimes we don't see the gift that God has within us. But if you're confused about your calling, I want to give you an umbrella. You know, like an umbrella. There's an umbrella and your specific calling falls underneath it. But there's a larger calling I want you to receive right now. And if you're a Christian and if you believe in God and you said in your heart and confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, He has given you gifts. And this is it. He has saved you. Right? And if He saved you from sin, we think that's enough. And it is. That would be enough. But listen, y'all, He has called you and saved you for a purpose. Don't let it go to waste. Don't let that sacrifice go to waste. Don't let that gift that we celebrate every December 25th go to waste. God has called you for a purpose. He has called you to follow Him. Did you know that? He has called you to follow. Well, how do I follow Him? Read His Word. Know more about Him. You see, that's what happened to me. The more I read the scriptures and the more I made sense of it, the more I understand where my place was in this world. And God has called us to the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others as well. And when you do that, your calling will be revealed. Two of my best friends in this world are in here today. They're here to support me. But they have a calling on their lives. It's Tracy Davis and Jordan Davis. And it's easy to see the calling on their life because you can have a conversation with them and in 30 minutes, you're going to know about the people of Haiti. No matter whether you're talking about cars or airplanes or whatever, you're going to know about the people of Haiti. Because you know what? They took a trip to Haiti one time. And they saw the state that the people in Haiti were living in. And you know what they said to themselves? They said, you know what? That's not okay with God. And guess what? That's not okay with me. So I'm going to do something about it. Tracy, how many people have you put through college? 12 people. 15 people through college. Through his own money. Through his own effort. Jordan, the passion that he has for his people. I love it. He reminded me of the shirt that he wears often, that he needs Haiti more than they need him. You can see the calling of your life. And if you're wondering about your calling, get around people who understand their calling. Get around them. Let them speak that into your life. As David was ministering to Saul, let that spirit get on you. I promise you, if you do that, ask some of the elders. It'll make straight your path. It'll make clear your path. But not only are you called to it, because you're called to it, you're gifted for it. Right? So, being gifted for it, meaning God is going to place that gift in you and He's going to call you specifically to do certain things. And I remember having another conversation with my wife, and I was talking about giftings, and I don't know if you remember this, Christy, but you were talking about giftings and what your gifting was, and I laughed. And she wasn't laughing, and after 20 years of being married, I know when I'm laughing and she's not laughing, that's not a good thing. You know? So I had to explain the reason why I was laughing. It's because my wife has the gift of the ministration. Whenever we go on vacation, on cruises, we go up up north, wherever we go on vacation, there's like an itinerary where all I have to do is show up and put my pants on. There's a 7-page itinerary for what we're going to do. And some of you, makes you shake in your boots to hear that. But for me, it's awesome. If any of you have ever served with my wife in Vacation Bible School or in the community events that we have for, or even in the children's ministry that she leads, you know that she leads no I undotted. All her T's are crossed. And the one that comes out looking good in that situation is you, is the person who she made that for, not her. She has the gift of making everybody else, including me, better. You see? That's why I laughed. It's because she didn't, you can't see that. But it's hard to see the gift that's within us, isn't it? Maybe you don't recognize the calling on your life and the gifting on your life. And it's a community just like this that allow you to do that. You know, there was a time when Christy and I, we went to a mega church, a big church. And I remember the Lord putting a tug on me to do more in the church. And he called me to the drama ministry in the church, right? And this church was so big that they already had an established drama ministry. You know, and for those of you that don't know, about 10 years ago, drama ministries were really big in our churches. I wish they'd make a comeback, but at this time they were blasting off and they're big, and I felt a calling to do that. And I went to the creative director, and I says, I want to be present. I want to help with the drama ministry. And he says, yeah, but here's the thing. We've got like 50 people, and they all want parts. So if anybody... this person cancels, if this person cancels, and this person cancels, we might could use you. And he had a well intention with that. You know, he wasn't mean about it. But it was a church like Freedom Bible Church where I went to the pastor one day. We were attending. And I says, you know what? I'd like to serve in your drama ministry. I'd like to speak to your creative director. And my pastor says, you want to be him? We don't have a drama ministry. And that put me from 50th in line to the first in line creating dramas for our church because of a community like this. I'm not saying, I don't hate the big church. I love the big church. I love the mega church. I watch their podcasts. I love their music and everything that but there's a special blessing that you can really engage with your calling in these smaller churches, right? So here's the thing. These two heroes had very different endings. You know, David was mentioned in the New Testament 60 times. You know how many times Saul was mentioned in the New Testament? Zero. There's a reason for that. So, rewind a little bit. When Saul was anointed after following his donkeys, he wasn't made king right then. You see, Samuel had to make a big production in Israel. So he called all the 12 tribes to this one place. And it was kind of like Hunger Games. He made this big announcement that the next king of Israel, the first king of Israel, and there, all the clans and all the families and all the tribes are all in a circle, millions of people in one place waiting for their clan, their tribe to be called. And he says, the first king of Israel will be from the tribe of, and if it was Fox there, it'd go to a commercial. But he said, Benjamin. And right over here, this corner of people, they're hooting and hollering, yeah, yeah. And there's a big roar coming from this section over here. And then he just adds the end, and he says, so, and from the tribe of Benjamin, the next and first king of Israel will come from the clan of Matred. And the people of Matred, the small clan of Matred, would raise their hands up, and they would roar and say, yes, yes, yes. And then he says, and the next and the first king of Israel will come from the family of the clan of Kish. And then smaller group would say, yeah, yeah, yeah. Then he announced that the next and the first king of Israel would be King Saul. And it's funny, everybody erupted at that time because everybody saw that Saul was different, that he was worthy to be their king. But when he had the crown, he looked around and Saul was nowhere to be found. Matter of fact, in the scriptures, Samuel asked God, where is Saul? This is his big moment. This is his coming out. Where is he? And the Lord replied that he's hiding among the baggage. You see, there was some baggage where everybody kept their things. And Saul got fearful in his heart. He started to believe in his inadequacies and some of the bad things. He wasn't understanding that he was capable to be the next king of this giant nation. And so what Saul said is, God, I don't think I have what it takes. And that would be humorous and funny for us, except we say the same thing, don't we? I don't think I have what it takes to do this. I don't think I have what it takes to teach children. I don't think I have what it takes to lead a mission group. I don't think I have what it takes to preach a sermon. And what we do is we hide in our baggage. What is our baggage, Robert? The baggage of our past. Maybe that's the baggage of comparison. Right? That's a big deal with social media these days. I don't have what she'd have. What she has is spectacular. Her TikToks are awesome. You know, I fail to compare to that person. See, that person is spectacular. Maybe it's your insecurities. Maybe somebody told you something when you were a young child that you couldn't dance, that you couldn't see, that you couldn't lead, and you believe that. You carried that baggage with you everywhere you went. Here's one. Maybe it's the baggage of busyness, right? We'd say, we'd love to have you pour into our youth on Wednesday nights, but you say, you know what? I'm busy. I'm taking my kids to football practice. I got this and that to do. I asked a guy and invited him to church on Sundays, and you know what he told me? When will I do my fishing? Right? We hide behind these things, and we look ourselves in the mirror, we say, I wish I was spectacular. I wish I was more like him. I wish I was more like her. Because if my gifting was so significant, sure enough, I would be standing up here preaching from the highest pulpit. But remember what we said about gifts and different bodies and different functions. The foot can't be the hand can't be the mouth. But we all need each other to support each other. So here's the problem with that. If we're buried in our baggage, we can't go where God wants to take us. You surround yourself with people who speak life and truth in your life. Let me tell you something. I've seen a group emerge here at Freedom Bible Church in one of our small groups, the young adults group. We didn't have a young adults group last year. But you want to talk about the favor of God being on people? I see these individuals walk around and I see something different in their step and in their countenance and everything that they do. The favor of God is upon them. And they're learning more about God. And they're humbling themselves to say, you know what, I don't know it all. But I'm here. I'm here. I'm willing to learn. I got a teachable spirit. It reminds me of David. We're going to come to David. And David is this. Unlike Saul, where Saul says, I didn't have what it takes, God. There was a moment in David's life where the people of Israel were at war with the people of the Philistines. And there was a giant that was tormenting the people of Israel. And Jesse had told David to take this lunch to your brothers on the war front and feed them. And when David shows up to the battlefield, he sees this giant. And he says to this, what's going on here? That this giant would speak ill about the people of Israel. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine anyway? So he convinces himself, remember he had favor with Saul, to speak to Saul. And he tells him about his gifting. And Saul says, "It's crazy that I'm going to put a kid in front of this giant." But David reminds him of the gifting that he has. He says, "You know what? I'm a shepherd. I shepherd sheep. And there was a time when a bear came to take my sheep. And with this slingshot here, I chased away the bear. And there was a time when the lion came to come and get my sheep. And guess what? I killed the lion. And if I can do that with a lion, and I can do that with a bear, I can do that with this uncircumcised Philistine." Saul looked at him, saw the favor, and knew the favor of God, and let him do it. We know the story. We learned it in children's church. David slayed the giant. Not with a spectacular weapon, not with a bow, not with a spear, with a slingshot and a smooth stone. Pretty insignificant if you ask me. But it was the misery and it was the trials that he had while he was shepherding sheep that equipped him for this moment right here. And I'm here to tell you today, and someone needs to hear it, that the trials that you received and that you've gone through might have been bad. They might have been miserable. But I'm here to tell you that your ministry, your misery is your ministry. Your misery makes you sensitive to what's going on in people's life. I had a friend that I work with, and we went to McDonald's for lunch. He was a recovering meth addict. And we went to this lady that I knew, and it looked like she had aged 20 years. And I remember the girl because we used to work together back when. And he looked at me, and we were getting Coca-Colas at the fountain. He says, "Robert, you know that girl?" I says, "Yeah." "You know, she's strung out on meth right now." I says, "No way." He said, "Yeah, not that girl. I went to church. That girl was a church-going girl. No, she's no way." And he says, "You see how she does this?" He did this. "How she scratches her ankles, how he picks at her skin. I remember when I used to do that." Those things in your past that were your misery make you sensitive to people's ministry. And your calling, you don't know, may be to inspire life and encourage life into those people. But David says, with a slingshot, not a spear, not a bow, not something fancy, he says something quite different than what Saul says. See, what Saul said is, "I don't have what it takes, God." But what David said is, "God, here's what I have. Take it and use it." David understood this truth, that being gifted means that you have something to give. Being gifted means that you have something to give. And here's the thing. You're called to it. You're gifted for it. Number three is everybody can see it. It'd be interesting at lunchtime this afternoon if you'll speak to the people that are closest to you and you ask them this question: what am I called to? What am I gifted for? It'd be interesting if you go into people in your small groups and you ask this same question: what do you see in me that I'm gifted for? What do you see in me that I'm called for? And if they're Christians and that they love God, they don't even have to be Christians, but they can see the favor of God on your life, they will freely tell you. They want to tell you what your calling is and what your gifting is. But here's the thing about gifts. They have to be exercised. Some people like LaMarcus had an amazing gift, a God-given gift. But someone like me, you see, when I was called to be a minister of God's word, He had called me to preach and teach. Here's the thing. I'm not a preacher and a teacher. You know? Getting in front of people like this scares me to death. But I beg Pastor Eric and I beg Pastor Alvin, give me another shot. Give me another shot to increase my gift. Because if you don't use your gift, it'll be like Saul. He'll take it from you. Okay? So grow your gift. Know that the testing of God increases your gift. You know what? Think of it as a weight room that your faith, every time it's tested, is working out your gift to increase your gift. And I have this saying, and it's a maxim that I use, and it's this, that easy is earned. You ever see people that do things and they make it look easy? But when you try to do it, it's so difficult, right? Tracy and I were working on a car a couple months ago, and he pulled out a piece of this car that was way at the bottom of an engine that he made it look easy. But for me, I didn't even put my hands on the engine, and I had grease all over my face. You know what I'm saying? I was just sitting there to encourage him the whole time. Easy is earned. You have to earn it, and that comes with your gift. You have to grow your gift. So look for opportunities to grow your gift. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here, and I'm just about done. But there are some days, even me, standing up here, that I wake up in the baggage. And Lord, I feel like I don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes to be the father, to be the leader, the minister that you've called me to be. But I remember this truth, that it's not dependent on me, but it's dependent on the God who's called me, the God who's gifted me. And Scripture said that the Spirit of God descended on David, and everyone can see it. And the Spirit of God, I tell you, if you're a Christian, will descend on you. And people will see the favor of God on your life. Everyone by now has opened Christmas gifts and has had the feeling that, just like I did with that English leather box, I wish I had received something different. Everybody's looked at themselves in the mirror and says, I wished there was something different inside. I wish there was something spectacular about me. Because if I knew if it was that strong and that spectacular, I know that I would put one foot in front of the other and live out that calling and live out that gift. But I want to tell you a story about my friend. My friend Tim, he gave me permission to tell this story. And when he was 9 years old, 2 days before Christmas, his house burnt down. And all his presents, everything he had, his bicycle, everything he had burnt down to the ground. He had nothing. And he was supported by the Salvation Army and the Red Cross, and they put him up in this place. And he remembers telling the story of coming down the stairs on Christmas morning, not excited as a 9-year-old should be coming down the steps on Christmas morning. But to his surprise, he saw a shadow on the wall. The shadow was of a Christmas tree that wasn't there the night before. You see, they had come in, the church family had come in, and they had erected a Christmas tree, and they put bulbs and ornaments and lights on it. And that was amazing for him. But there was something even better. He looked on and there were gifts around the tree. And he remembers telling the story that in 1993, the big thing back then when he was 9 years old was a Nintendo gaming system. Tecmo Bowl Contra, glory be to God, right? But when he looked at under the tree, there was a gift there with his name on it. And it was funny because when he looked at the name on the gift and who it was from, he knew the people in the church that gave him this gift. And he understood to himself that they did not have enough to give a gift. You see, these people were struggling to get by. And when he opened that gift, he was looking at it, and what it was, it was a Coleco gaming system. It was pre-owned, meaning it was used. And he learned that day that what he was wanting was spectacular, but what he got was significant, because these people took what they had and says, here's what I have, use it. And I dare anybody in this house, in this church or online, to say that spectacular outweighs significance. No, significance outweighs spectacular every time, I tell you. So you may think that your gift is not spectacular, but let me tell you something. It's significant. This sermon right here, it may not be spectacular, but to one of you in here, if it only be one, it's significant to get you moving toward your calling, toward your gift. Here's what I have, God, take it. The scriptures say that he that began a good work in me would be faithful to accomplish it and complete it. If you're a man, a child of God, he's put a gift in you to complete. And that's all I got today. But I want to tell you that the altar is open. I want to challenge you during your lunch time, through your small group time, ask people, what is the gift that you see in me? What is the calling that you see upon my life? I'm here for prayer if anybody needs it. Worship with me, will you? His joy awaits our praise right now. Amen.
How great the chasm.